This morning, we're continuing through 2 Kings, and we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. As we're looking at, in this section of 2 Kings, the ministry of Elisha, the prophet. It's interesting in looking at Elijah and Elisha, because Elijah went before Elisha and was preparing the way, in a sense. Remember that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah to prepare the way. And then you come to the ministry of Elisha, whose name means my God is salvation. And his ministry in many ways points to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just fascinating as you look at it and the parallels and some of the miracles and the things that the Lord did through him. So why don't we pray and then we'll take a look at the word together. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being able to gather here today, having the freedom that we have to open the Bible, to sing praise, to be able to speak openly and boldly about who you are. For Lord, you are our hope. Without you, this world would have no hope. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can look back in history and know that you conquered the grave. That there's more than just the 60, 70, 80 years that we might get here, that we have eternity to look forward to. We're so thankful, Lord, that you're personal, that you're interested in each of our lives. And we think of all that you did to bring us to this point where we'd be here today. We know there's a purpose for it. And so we long to hear what you have to say to us in your word. So speak to each heart, we pray, with your still small voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 5 and verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. As this chapter opens, we're introduced to Naaman, and we're told that the Lord, that is the God of Israel, used Naaman, a Gentile unbeliever, to give victory to Syria, who had often been an enemy of Israel. The Lord's work accomplished through Naaman gave him favor, esteem, and honor in the eyes of the king of Syria because of what Israel's God did through him. He wasn't even aware that it was Israel's God working through him at this point. But that work gave Naaman just great respect. He was highly regarded by Syria's king, who at this point was Ben-Hadad II. Now, you look at his life and what we're told in this one verse, this man had so much. He was powerful, he was well-respected, highly regarded, strong, brave, powerful guy, successful leader, and he had so much going for him. And yet he had this serious problem in his life. He was a leper. And leprosy meant suffering. Leprosy meant certain death. It was incurable in that day, disfiguring, and just slowly it would destroy his life. He developed knob-like swellings that would ulcerate. Legions, You'd see a lack of pigment, there'd be numbness, infections would come, just miserable. It was actually abhorrent in Israel. Israel lepers were isolated. They were removed from society. It wasn't quite the same in a pagan land, where, like Syria, where he lived. But definitely people would look at him and they would pity him. And most people would be afraid to get too close to him. In verse 2, we're introduced to another character who's quite the contrast to Naaman. Verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So this young girl from Israel remains unnamed in the text. You know, Naaman had quite a name. This girl had no name. She was taken from her family. She was taken from her homeland, from everything that she was familiar with. And remember that in that day, you didn't have the international exposure that we have. You know, you didn't know about other cultures. You didn't know about how other people lived. And so you take this little girl from her hometown, and suddenly she's just stripped away and taken to this unfamiliar culture where she likely didn't know the language at first, and she's there as a slave to serve Naaman's wife. And we're not given the details of how this went down. Were her parents killed? Did she watch her parents get slaughtered and then was she taken away? Or did they take her from her parents and she watched her parents weep as she was taken away? We don't know. Certainly traumatic. And in this situation, you would expect her to be just filled with anxiety. You would expect her to be afraid. But she had many reasons to have fear in her life. Great uncertainty, very much just unknown around her. Her life, this little girl, changed drastically, suddenly, just forever. And it would be quite understandable, I think you would agree, if she was very angry at this point, withdrawn, spiteful, bitter. It would be understandable if she just did the minimum to survive, just resenting that she was there. But looking at the text, there's no evidence of any hate, any animosity. In fact, there's evidence of the opposite. Look at verse 3. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." So this young girl had compassion on her captor. Cared for her master, she wanted him to be healed. And that's unusual. You would think just naturally she would be like, he deserves it. But not her. And this is otherworldly. This is something that's just so unusual. It's not the expected response considering all that she endured. So here she spoke and pointed Naaman's wife to a solution to Naaman's problem. She knew of the prophet. She had learned of the great things that Elisha had accomplished, which things we don't know. We don't know if she knew about how Elisha had recently raised a little boy from the dead. We don't know if she knew about how he healed the spring down in Jericho. We don't know if she knew about how he made that pot of poison, you know, edible. We don't know which miracles she knew about, but evidently she did. And she believed that Naaman could be healed, which is an amazing thing. Because although Elijah had done many things, he never healed leprosy before. No one ever had. In fact, Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, refers to this account. And he says in Luke 4, 27, that there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, and not one of them was healed. not one of the people of Israel, God's people, had been healed. So this young girl believed, based on what she heard about Elisha, without any specific knowledge of a leper being healed. I think in looking at this young girl, she's a powerful example of faith, yes, and of submission and endurance in difficulty, in what was undeniably a very unjust situation. And as she endured, as she submitted, the Lord opened doors for her to point people to the Lord. If she had been resistant, if she had been surly, if she had had an attitude, if she were bitter, she would not have had this opportunity. If she had bitterness in her heart, resentment, anger, the story that we're reading would never have happened. Our heart attitudes are really important. To not let our hearts get bitter or cold or angry. In 1 Peter chapter 2, First Peter chapter 3, if you read Peter's letter to the church, he wrote about this topic of being submitted to authorities. And he speaks of governments and masters and husbands. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 to 20, he wrote specifically about masters. Listen to what he said. He, by the Holy Spirit, wrote 1 Peter 2, 18 to 20. He said, "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God." And then he goes on in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and he wrote this, 1 Peter 3, 14 and 15. He said, "If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." So we're taught that in a difficult situation, you know, the tendency in a difficult situation is for us to turn inward and start to feel sorry for ourselves. And our sense of justice rises up. This isn't fair. And then self-pity. Why me? But what Scripture teaches us, that we can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, even if we're being treated poorly, even if we're feeling enslaved, even if we're wrong, that if we have the right attitude going through it, that we can find opportunities to point people to Jesus, to make a difference in other people's lives, eternal difference. And that's what this young girl discovered. You know, she submitted to the reality that now she was a servant, and she found an opportunity to point her master to Jesus. So she told her mistress about it, and verse 4 tells us, "And Naaman went in and told his master," who would be the king, "saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." So Naaman, longing for a solution, desiring to be rid of his leprosy, so when his wife related to him what the Israelite girl said, he took it to the king. And think about the credibility that this little Israelite girl must have had, that he would take this suggestion through her to his wife, now to the king, and present it before him. Verse 5, "Then the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." Look, the equivalents of these aren't quickly understood, but I can tell you this is a huge amount of money that he's taking, that he's sending with Naaman to get healed. 10 talents of silver is 750 pounds. of silver, 5 times more than Omri, king of Israel, had paid for the hill of Samaria upon which he built his city, the capital of Israel. You can see that back in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 24. In addition to that, he gave what is the equivalent of over 150 pounds of gold and 10 changes of clothing. And for us, it's like, so what? But in that day, clothing was very expensive. And not only was he willing to pay this huge price, but he was willing to write a letter to an enemy, a king that he had opposed, to ask for help. So this required some humility. No doubt the king valued Naaman and wanted to see him healed. So Naaman arrived in Israel, and verse 6 says, "Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.' And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter," verse 7, "that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" So this is King Jehoram, otherwise known as King Joram, and he read this letter and he thought, man, the king of Israel is just trying to pick a fight. He's asking me to do something that is impossible. And note that he said, the only one that can do this is the one that has the power of the resurrection. That's what he said, the one that kills and makes alive, which is an amazing revelation. He says, Am I God to kill and make alive? Now, he didn't understand the significance of what he said, but I'm thinking through a New Testament perspective, and I think about how Jesus came, and when he came, one of the things that he did very deliberately is he healed lepers, because he is God and he does have the power of the resurrection. Here in this passage, the king of Israel saw healing leprosy as a total human impossibility. He confessed that only God could heal him. But notice, he never sought the Lord. This is the king of Israel. Instead, he tore his clothes in anguish. He was troubled. He panicked. He began to mourn. He didn't even think to send for Elisha. Now, that's not what they asked directly, but it didn't even come to his mind. Now, the king of Syria thought, surely the prophet known to the young girl would be known and accessible to the king of Israel. If you're a smart king and you have a guy like that in your kingdom, you'll know him and you'll have him near you. But evidently, the king of Syria and Naaman put a higher value on the prophet at this point than the king of Israel did. Naaman came for his help. The king of Syria sent for him, but the king of Israel didn't even try to find him. Didn't even seem to think of him. Didn't send a message to him. So note, the king of Israel is an unbeliever. An unbeliever. He was assuming, well, now we're going to get ready for another fight. Verse 8. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Elisha heard about the king of Israel's reaction, tearing his clothes. He knew the king was despairing. He knew the king was desperate, and he saw it as an opportunity to work for the Lord. He saw it as an opportunity to help others see the Lord, to be a testimony for the Lord. And if we could all develop that mindset, that when we see need, when we see difficulty, when we see a tough situation, that we realize that that could be an opportunity for others to see the Lord Jesus. That was Elisha's mindset, that this is an opportunity to help people see the true Lord God of Israel. Now, we can't presume to know what God will do in any given situation, but we can take every situation to the Lord in prayer, knowing that he is able, knowing that his character is consistent, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we can look at his word and know his will that he has revealed. We can know what he's promised. So whenever you see somebody despairing, We can very much be like Elisha and offer to help. Come into the situation and say, I don't know what the solution is, but I have a God that knows the solution. I have a God who is able. We know that the Lord loves you and he's fully capable and he hasn't changed, and we can point people to our King. So, verse 9, Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now, we're not told where Elisha's house was at this time. The last mention of him in a location was in Gilgal, back in chapter 4, verse 38. So likely he was down in Gilgal, which is closer down towards the Jordan River. Naaman standing at Elisha's door, verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now, Naaman was important, but Elisha didn't speak to Naaman directly. He sent a messenger with a specific, simple instruction about how to be healed. Now, Naaman didn't deserve it. Remember, he had been the enemy of God's people. He had taken captives from Israel. And here you see Elisha loving his enemy, blessing one that had cursed them, doing good to one who had hated them. Matthew 5:44, that's what our Lord taught us. Elisha wisely stayed away. He didn't come to the door. Elisha was a man that didn't want any of the glory. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about promoting himself. He didn't want Naaman to think that he did it. And truly, we'll see, this was part of his strategy to humble this man, Naaman, further. He needed it. You can see it in the next verse. Look at verse 11. But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage, a fit, mad. He felt insulted. You read this, and he was insulted. He was mad. He knew himself to be somebody, and he expected to be treated accordingly. And Elisha just treated him as a leper that needed to be healed. And that was an offense to him. It didn't make sense to him. If washing was all that he needed, there are rivers at home. I could have done that better than the muddy Jordan. By the way, I don't know what you think of when you think of the Jordan River, but don't think of the Susquehanna. Think of Muddy Creek. It's not big. And it is muddy. So, why was Elisha being so particular? Why the Jordan? Why 7 times? See, it's clear that he had expectations of how Elisha should do this. He had something in mind. He came there with something in mind. He had envisioned Elisha coming out, just waving his hand, saying a prayer, and poof, better from his leprosy. See, he wanted Elisha to work the way that he wanted Elisha to work. Or you could say he wanted the Lord to work the way he wanted the Lord to work. He had an expectation of how healing should work, like he was an expert on healing people from leprosy. And he's a leper. The Lord said in Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. His ways are not ours. He'll work in unexpected ways. Have you found that to be true? Ways that you didn't imagine ways that you couldn't have planned, to remind us that we're not in charge. He's not a genie that does our bidding. He's the master. He's the Lord. He's in charge. He doesn't work by formula. And he works the way he determines. Now, Naaman was offended and unwilling. He turns away in a rage. Now, think about the simplicity of the instruction. Very specific. It would really require humility and faith. And that offended Naaman so much that he turned away at first. By the way, this message of Elisha to Naaman has similar characteristics to the gospel that we proclaim. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is simple, and it requires humility and faith, and it's very specific. And people respond to it in a way that's similar to Naaman's response. People get offended at its specificity. You say, well, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except the Lord Jesus. You say, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And there are people that are offended by it. They want to go into the other streams, the other rivers, the other ways. People are offended by the specificity of the gospel. And people get offended by the required humility. I mean, to come to Christ, you have to come as a sinner admitting your need. And people are offended by that. You're calling me a sinner? And then, you know, the simplicity of it all is offensive too. You mean all I need to do is come by faith, believing? Because people, we're proud people by nature, and we want to do something. We want to have some kind of merit, some kind of hard work. We want to be, you know, a good person and accomplish these things. And when you tell people that your works aren't going to earn favor before God, that's offensive to people. Now, as Naaman turned away in a rage, verse 13 says, and his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So here are these servants that came and spoke in a very respectful tone, encouraging him to do what Elisha had said. They knew him well. And they pointed out this fact that if Elisha had asked him to do something great, he would be all about it. He would have, you know, fought a beast. He would have climbed a mountain. He would have gone on a long quest. He would have led an army. He would have done anything that had some kind of level of difficulty or challenge to it. He would have done something great. That was in his nature. That appealed to his pride. Then he would be able to say, well, look what I did to get healed. I fought. I conquered. I overcame. I earned it. See, they knew his problem. That simply washing, he'd have nothing to boast about. He'd never be able to say, look what I did to get healed. So he needed to humble himself to obey, to do what Elisha said by faith. Humility and faith were the requirements. James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6 says that God gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. By humility, we experience God's grace, humility, and faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Do you know that no one is going to be boasting in heaven? Nobody's going to be saying, well, look what I did to get here. You know, I read my Bible every day. You know, I prayed three times a day. I attended Calvary Chapel. You know, God's not impressed by that. You know, I was baptized. I was, you know, no one's going to be able to say, this is what I did to get here. We're all going to say, Lord, this is what you did to get me here. You are worthy. We'll all be in heaven because Jesus did the work on the cross. It's simply ours to humble ourselves and receive the benefits of that work by faith. So we enjoy his grace consistently in the same way by humility and faith, and it never, ever changes. That's what Naaman needed, humility and faith. So they talked him down, okay? Maybe some of you have been talked down before. Maybe you've talked other people down before, but you can get in a rage. You can, okay, chill out. All right, it's not that big a deal. You can do this. And he cooled off. He humbled himself, and wisely, verse 14. So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, he didn't have to understand how it would work. He simply had to trust in the Lord and lean not on his own understanding. You don't have to understand how things work to have them work. You understand that, right? You can plant a seed in the ground. You don't have to understand how the seed germinates and how it... You don't have to understand any of that. The seed's designed so that if you put it in the ground in the right conditions, it will grow. And truly, the Lord often works in this way where we don't have to lean on our own understanding, but we can trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And in here, it didn't have to make sense. He simply had to have enough faith in the word of the man of God to step in and dip 7 times. What was it like to dip once and then to look, dip a second time, and to dip 7 times? And at the end of the 7th time, he came up and his skin was totally restored. His skin was made, what does it say? Like the flesh of a little child. It was made new. Here's a tough army guy. And his skin is like a little child. It was as if he was born again. And that's what the Lord can do. He can make your life new, no matter what your past has been. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. All things have become new. Isn't that wonderful? No matter what you've done today, coming to Christ, you can be made new. Your past will never be held against you. When you humble yourself and walk by faith, amazing things can happen. Here's Naaman, radically healed, totally changed, and again, didn't deserve it. Verse 15, he had the wrong attitude. But the Lord did it. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and he came and stood before him and said, indeed now I know there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant. So here's Naaman. Please note, he was not only healed of his leprosy, but here's a changed man. So he comes back to Elisha, the man of God, and he calls himself your servant. That's a huge change in attitude. He comes with gratitude and faith and joy, and he's just ready to give a gift. And remember, he had been enabled by the king to give a very, very generous gift. And here he's willing just to give it. And you look at this, most significantly, his confession. You know, he's confessing what many in Israel didn't believe at this time. The northern kingdom of Israel was full of idolatry, Baal worship, the idolatry of Jeroboam and the calf worship, and just accepting of all different kinds of gods. In fact, remember, King Jehoram, his brother Ahaziah, when he was sick, sent to Baal-zebub to find out about his health instead of going to the Lord God of Israel. So here you have a Syrian, Naaman, and he confessed that the God of Israel is the only God in all the earth. And he confessed this conclusion that he came to through an experience. It's not like he had a tremendous amount of revelation, but it was just simply through his experience that he had a genuine experience with a real and living God. And here he was echoing what had been revealed to God's people through his word, through history. He learned it in one afternoon. Deuteronomy 32:39. The Lord said to his people, Deuteronomy 32:39, now see that I, even I am he, and there is no God besides me. So here Naaman came to faith, and he was convinced, offering a gift of gratitude to Elisha. Verse 16, but he said, Elisha said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand. You may want to underline that, before whom I stand. I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman standing before Elisha, but Elisha was standing there in full awareness of the fact that he was standing before the living Lord. Elisha was very aware of the presence of the Lord, that he wasn't standing there just with Naaman, but the Lord was there. And he, Elisha, realized in this that he didn't do anything except serve the one who did. The Lord did the miracle. And standing before the Lord, he didn't need anything because he was standing before the Lord. He didn't want to mess up Naaman's understanding of the Lord and how he works. He wanted Naaman to walk away from this experience having received grace, which is a free gift, and he didn't want anyone to think that you have to pay for a healing from God. He didn't want to come back to Syria and empty-handed. And the people in Syria saying, wow, how did it work? Well, you know, this happened, and then I gave this gift at the end. Like, somehow, if you come with enough money, that you'll get healed. You know, Jesus wanted his disciples to be very careful about this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, when he sent them. Matthew 10, 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So Elisha, operating completely consistent with that principle, refused the gift. Now he had, you remember that he had received meals, he had received a place to stay, things in the past, but in this case, he's like, no, I don't want the money. He wanted Naaman to go home with a right report, to go home saying, I'm healed, and it cost me nothing. The healing was free. Verse 17, so Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loaves of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to any other gods but to the Lord. Okay, you won't take my money. Can I have 2 loads of dirt? He wanted to take a piece of the Holy Land home with him. Understand that in that day, many thought that a god was limited to a certain geographic location, that he would only work on certain ground. Now, that might seem odd to you, but the fact is that people think that about church. They think that, well, you know, that God only does things at church. And people think that way because I know their language changes, everything changes when they walk through the door, because somehow they think God's in a building more than he is outside. There's a greater awareness, I think, because we're all seeking him, but it's not that he's any more in here than he is outside. So, you know, in the ancient time, they thought, well, God works in that area. And so he's thinking, I'm going to take some dirt home because I want to have a little bit of the Holy Land in my not so holy land so that I can worship on good ground in Syria. That he could meet with the Lord on holy ground. Now, is the Lord limited in that way? No way. Did Naaman need dirt from Israel, from the Holy Land, to worship the Lord properly? And the answer is absolutely no. But what's amazing to me is you search the text and Elisha didn't say anything about it. He didn't correct him. He didn't affirm him. He just kind of let it go. There's no mention of it. And that's instructive to us. Here's Naaman, a brand new believer, very limited knowledge. He wanted to serve the Lord. He was confessing the Lord as God, which is much better than most people in Israel. And Naaman was on the right path. He hadn't arrived, but he was on the right path. That illustrates an important point about ministry, and that is this. You don't have to fix everybody's doctrinal problems immediately. We need to recognize that it takes time for people to grow and mature in their faith. I think often of how the Lord ministered to the disciples and the patience he had with them, as they didn't understand many very important things for a long, 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 long time. I mean, even after Jesus died and rose from the dead, they were thinking, oh, we wish he would have, we thought he would have established a kingdom. They didn't get it. Even though he was very clear with them, they didn't understand. And the Lord was so patient with them, and he worked with them, and he helped them develop their understanding. 2 Timothy 4:2 says that we should convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. So if people are headed in the right direction, if you hear them say something wrong, you don't have to immediately correct every time somebody says something wrong. Just patiently, one step at a time. That's what Elisha did. And Naaman said in verse 18, look at this guy's heart. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. Naaman said this. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant of this thing. So here's Naaman. He doesn't want to continue in idolatry at all. Suddenly, he's sensitive to it. This is extremely commendable. This is what he's saying. He's saying to Elisha, look, my boss likes to go to this temple of Rimmon, which is an idol. He's getting older. I have to go with him. When we go into the temple, if my boss needs a hand up, he needs some help, he needs somebody to lean on, and I like bow down to help him, I'm not worshiping. Okay, I'm just helping him. So let the Lord forgive me of bowing down to help my master. And that's what he's communicating. He's worried. The Lord healed him. Now he's worried that the Lord's going to get mad at him if he stoops a little bit in a pagan temple when he's there with his boss. I'm not worshiping. No, I'm not. Verse 19. Then Elisha said to Naaman, go in peace. So he departed from him a short distance. Naaman could leave in peace. God's not mad at you, man. Go. You know, go. God's not ready to get you if you make a mistake, if something happens. See, he had faith in the Lord, so he was no longer at war with God. This is an Old Testament illustration of a glorious truth in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. Please understand that having placed your faith in Jesus, God's not mad at you. He's not ready to thump you. He's not ready to punish you. Jesus took the punishment you deserve when he hung on the cross. He loves you. You're forgiven. He knows you'll fail. And do you know that he knew you'd fail when he called you to himself? When he invited you to himself, he knew that you'd blow it, and he still called you? See, that's the glorious grace of the Lord. Go in peace, he said. Go in peace. Now look at Naaman. He was brought into the kingdom at a great cost. Think about what it took to get him to this point where he's a believer in the Lord. I mean, it took a little girl being ripped away from her home, taken to a foreign land, enslaved unjustly. Her parents were either killed or her parents were heartbroken. Here's a little girl that was traumatized. This little girl in our story paid a price. And she's rewarded in heaven, I'm sure, for how the Lord used her. And Naaman was saved. You were brought into the kingdom. You were brought into the kingdom at a great price because God sent his son to a different land from heaven to earth. And everything changed for him, going from the place where he was worshiped by angels in charge, to come and become a baby and to become a servant. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life so that we could be in his kingdom. And it was free for us. It was free for us. Just as it was supposed to be free to Naaman. Naaman just had to humble himself and have faith. He couldn't pay for what the Lord did. You can never pay for what the Lord did for you. It was a miracle, a new life given by grace, and I so wish the story would have ended here. Verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, now he's saying this to himself, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, and note, he doesn't say before whom I stand, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi was observing, listening, and he thought, wow, what an opportunity to get rich. He said this to himself, and he, like many today, tragically see the Lord's work as an opportunity to enrich themselves. Gehazi's desire for wealth, his greed, his avarice, motivated him to seek to use Naaman's healing, his gratitude, to profit for his personal gain. What a contrast to the young girl who just wanted to help Naaman, and to Elisha who turned it down. See, Gehazi was driven by selfish ambition. Now look, that has been a problem for a long time. Well, really for the church as well, back to the very beginning of the church. There are many, many warnings in Scripture about people who use the things of God for personal gain, to get rich, to profit from the Lord's work. There are those that peddle the Word of God. They write books about the Word of God to get wealthy. They write songs, worship songs, to get wealthy. They do miracles, and when they do, they are sure to take an offering so that they can buy their jets and fancy cars, because they suppose that godliness is a means to gain. That was Gehazi. Verse 21. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Now look, Naaman, a changed man, he got down from his chariot to meet him. Here's the humility in Naaman still evident. He got down to meet Gehazi. He was no longer offended by one of Elisha's servants coming out to him. That's the way he started. And Gehazi was there just using the association with the genuine work of God to gain credibility, to gain Naaman's trust. Naaman, very genuine in this, and he simply asks, is all well? Verse 22, and he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. So Gehazi was lying. He was lying. This is a made-up story to get an offering, to get Naaman to give him silver and clothing. Look, Jesus said it very clearly, John 8:44, that the devil is a liar and the father of it. You don't have to wonder where lies come from. We're told the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 17 through 19 lists things that the Lord hates, Proverbs 6, 17 to 19, and one of them is a false witness who tells lies. Look, if you have self-seeking in your heart, if you're all about you, please understand you're inviting demonic activity in your life. So parents, don't teach your kids to be all about them. Do you understand? If you are constantly asking your kids, what do you want to do? What do you want to be? What do you want to have? What fun thing do you want to do? How can your life, and you do it with a good heart. But if you teach your kids to be all oriented around themselves, and they buy into that, that's actually inviting deception. It's inviting evil things into their lives. You know, Jesus said if you want to follow him, the very first thing that you need to do is deny yourself, to realize life isn't all about me. James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing are there. This is evil. This was evil because it was a misrepresentation of the Lord. Do you know the Lord isn't broke and doesn't command people that he is healed to respond by giving under compulsion? This is a total misunderstanding of the Lord. Gehazi was making the Lord look like a taker, not a giver. The Lord's a giver. He's not a taker. That's one of the reasons we don't take offerings here, because the Lord, we don't want anyone that is to think that God is a taker. Again, Naaman was a new believer, susceptible to this kind of thing. By the way, I want to encourage you to make sure you know who you're giving to. It's a good thing to give to support people that are working for the Lord and ministries that are doing things for the Lord, but be very careful when people ask for money to do their work. There are many, many, many who take advantage of people's love for the Lord and desire to be a part of what he's doing, and they take advantage of that to prop up the things that they're doing or to gain for themselves. It's good to give, but you have to be discerning. Right? Be discerning. Don't believe every GoFundMe that comes through your computer. Don't believe every fancy flyer that you get. Make sure you know who they are. There are many like Gehazi there out there today. Gehazi asked in verse 23, so Naaman said, please take 2 talents, and he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothing and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. So again, Naaman was a new believer with a changed life. He believed Gehazi, because love hopes all things and love believes all things. So not only did he give, but he sent men to carry it for him and to get it home and get it safe. And it looked like he had gotten away with it. And there are people that look like they get away with it, but they don't. You never get away with it. Verse 25. Now he went in and stood before his master, Elisha, and Elisha said to him, hey, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant didn't go anywhere. Now look, Gehazi had been given what's called a word of knowledge about, Elisha had been given a word of knowledge about Gehazi. He knew what was up, supernatural insight. Now remember this, okay? Remember, if you're not going to remember anything else, this is an important thing to remember. The Lord knows everything. He knows everything. From beginning to end, every detail. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. He knows everything, and he can reveal anything that he wants to whomever he wants, whenever he wants. The Lord knows everything, and he can reveal whatever he wants to whomever he wants, whenever he wants. Luke chapter 12, verses 2 to 3. Luke 12, 2 to 3. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. It's best just to tell the truth and to live in the light, not walk in the dark. You know, here for Gehazi, it was an opportunity to say, oh, I'm sorry. It was an opportunity for him to come clean. But tragically, he didn't. He could have, but he didn't. Verse 26, then he said to him, Elisha said to Gehazi, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing? And look, he even knew what he wanted to do with it. Olive groves, vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants. Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence leprous as white as snow. Look, Elisha was able to speak very specifically about what Gehazi did and his motives. He just laid it out. This is what you want olive groves, you want vineyards, you want male and female servants. He spoke right into his selfish motives. And because of this greed, his lying, his cover-up, his refusal to repent, he became leprous just like Naaman. Look, he brought these consequences upon his own life, and this was divine discipline. This was discipline from the Lord. He lost wholeness, he lost fellowship, he lost comfort, he lost opportunity, he lost so much, and it was because of his selfishness. His selfishness. And he could have been forgiven, but he was out of ministry. He had disqualified himself. He wouldn't be able to minister anymore because of his selfishness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this is a warning for us and for anyone that's involved in ministry. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're involved in ministry. To minister means to serve. If Jesus is your Lord, which he has to be if you're saved, right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, then that makes you a servant. So if you're a servant, the other word for being a servant is being a minister. So all of us, that we're not to serve the Lord for gain. It's not about what we can get or benefit from. It's not about having more, being comfortable, being successful, having more stuff in this world. That's not why we're here, is it? We're not here for things of the world. This world is passing away in the lust thereof. That everything that we see in the world is all temporary. It's going to go away. And right now, if you love it and you serve it and you live for it, it'll consume you. It'll take your thoughts, it'll take your heart, it'll take your mind, and you'll find yourself in a place that you don't want to be. Look, Naaman had money and success and notoriety and fame and honor, but leprosy marred it all. Gehazi had the privilege of being right there, seeing a genuine work of God, being involved, but he gave up truth. He's walking in darkness. He gave up his integrity. He gave up any kind of fidelity, and he chose a dark path. Why? To have money, to have success. And leprosy ruined it all. Ruined it all. So here you have a Gentile that's freed from his leprosy. He could care less about the money. You have a guy that's part of the Israel who's supposed to be serving the Lord. And he gave it that up to have money. He ends with leprosy. I want you to think as we close this morning about what you're living for. Because this gets down to the motive level. You can have a lot, but there's a spiritual leprosy that mars us all. It's called sin. Sin will kill you. And only the God of the resurrection can forgive sin. It takes humility. Lord, I'm a sinner, I know it. It takes faith. I believe that you died and you rose again. And as you come to him, then he washes you clean. He washes you clean. And the price has already been paid. And we're here to live for him, to serve him, to focus on him. Don't let the things of the world be a distraction in your life. Become your focus. Because what does it say? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Evil. So Lord, help us. Help us to realize what's valuable in the light of eternity. And I thank you, Lord, that when you looked at the light of eternity, you determined that we were valuable to you. So much so that you paid the most precious price for our salvation, for our forgiveness. We're so thankful, Lord. We're so thankful. Thank you, Lord, for your cleansing. Thank you, Lord, that it's not of works, that you did the work. And thank you, Lord, for your word that speaks to our hearts. And Lord, we want to worship you. We want to respond to your word. And we pray that if there's anybody who's with us today that hasn't yet confessed you as Lord and Savior, that today might be that day of surrender and trusting you and being saved. And we pray that together in Jesus' name. Amen.